Dear God, thank you that we are gathered here together now to sit under the authority of your holy word. It is not merely a book that we just heard read. It is your word. It is living and active. And so we pray and invite you to speak to our hearts through the preaching of your word, that Christ might be glorified in our lives. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Just a quick word about my voice this morning. Hopefully it'll hold out. It's sort of faltering, and I'm not at all sick. I feel perfectly fine. But I had one of those days yesterday where I was just shouting all day. The day started out with coaching a soccer practice, which entails a lot of shouting. And then my son had his 10-year-old birthday party at Covenant in the gym. We rented it for 2 hours. 22 10-year-old boys running around in the gym playing dodgeball. Required an awful lot of shouting from me, and then off to the championship basketball game of my daughter, which also entailed a lot of shouting. And so I was sitting next to a pastor at that game, and he leaned over to me. He's like, "We're going to have to preach short sermons tomorrow because both of our voices were shredded." And I told him, "No way." So hopefully my voice holds out. Okay. So we have just parachuted right into the middle of a letter. Paul wrote a lot of the books of the Bible are letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, epistles. And so just like if you wrote a letter and you wouldn't want someone to just dive into the middle, pull out a paragraph and read it in isolation, you wrote your letter with a beginning, a middle, and an end. You wanted the context. Same as Paul. And so as always, whenever we parachute into the middle of a book of the Bible, we need to look around and get oriented. So here's the context. Sometime earlier, before this letter was written, Paul was ministering in the city of Ephesus. He was living there and ministering there to the church in Ephesus. And while he was there, he wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. He wrote what we call 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the church at Corinth. And towards the end of 1 Corinthians, we read these words. He's wrapping up the letter. It's a long letter. And at the end of it, he says this: "Now, concerning the contribution for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also should do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that contributions need not be made when I come, so that when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." So if you followed that, what he's saying there is that they should make a habit right now of regularly setting aside money to give to other churches who are in need. He says on the first day of the week, Sunday, when you gather together, take some time to set aside a little bit of money every week so that it'll build up. And then when I get there, we can send that money to other churches that have need. That was the instruction he gave. And he's specifically saying, do this consistently. Do this every week, little bit by little bit, so that when I come, when I arrive there, you don't have to start scrounging and take an emergency offering when I get there. You'll be prepared. And that was how he wrapped up the first letter to the Corinthians. Okay, so now Paul is on his way to Corinth to pick up that money and to send it along to the church. There's a real need in the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul's on his way to Corinth to get that gift that he told them, be setting this aside, and then he's going to send that money along to the church in Jerusalem. And so travel is slow back then, and it's laborious, and so his journey to Corinth, he takes kind of a circuitous route to get there, and he visits other churches along the way. And so his journey takes him north through Troas, it takes him through the northern part of the Aegean Sea. It takes him through Macedonia. While he's there, he visits other churches. He goes through Philippi and visits the church in Philippi. He goes and visits the Thessalonian churches. And then he heads southward from there to Corinth. Now, during that journey, while he's on his way to Corinth, he sends a letter ahead of himself that'll get there first. And that's the letter of 2 Corinthians. Okay? And he, in that letter, he devotes two whole chapters talking about this collection of money for the church in Jerusalem so that this collection will be ready when he gets to Corinth. Okay? That's 2 Corinthians. That's the letter. He's on his way, and he sends a letter ahead. That's the letter of 2 Corinthians, and a big part of it is about this collection for the church in Jerusalem. And so what we find in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is Paul's instructions to Christians about giving. It's so important. I mean, a giving is such a big part of the Christian life. And if you want specific instructions from God through the Apostle Paul on how we're supposed to think about giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is the place you want to go. Okay? And here, I'll pull out three things that we can learn from those chapters. Paul tells us, first of all, how to give. He tells us, second of all, our motivation for giving, why to give. And third of all, he tells what happens when we give. Okay, so we learn in this section, we learn how we give, we learn why we give, and we learn the result of giving. So those are the points I want to cover this morning. So first, how to give. How to give. Paul answers that question first by framing it in the negative way. He says, okay, you want to know how to give? Here's how not to give. Don't hold back. Don't give sparingly. Don't give grudgingly. And then Paul gives us a farming metaphor. I am always a little hesitant to use farming metaphors here because I don't know what I'm talking about. And most of you do know what you're talking about when it comes to farming. But this one, I get it. This one's pretty straightforward. Even a city kid like me understands the principle here. He says, if you sow sparingly, you will also reap sparingly. Got it. If you hold back when it comes to giving away your seed, giving it away to the earth, if you hold back, then the earth will hold back when it comes to giving you back a crop. That's the principle that Paul's using here. So just to make sure that I kind of had some idea of what I was talking about, I went on to the Canola Council for Canada website. I wanted to see if this principle actually holds true, even in Alberta. And so, sure enough, here's what I found out. Now, if the numbers I'm about to give you are wrong, send your email to the Canola Council for Canada, not to me, because I got these numbers off that website. Here's what I read. It's a little farming lesson for everybody. In order to produce the very best harvest, you need to plant 5 pounds of canola seed per acre. That's what I read. But the problem here, the challenge, is that canola seed is expensive. And so what happens, apparently, is that some people try to shave that seeding rate down, even down to as far as 3 pounds per acre. You know what that is? They sow sparingly. If you're only putting in 3 pounds of canola seed per acre, you are sowing sparingly. And by sowing sparingly, you save some money. Apparently, you save about $20 per acre if you do that. So at the start of the season, when everybody's planting, the farmer who sows sparingly is coming out ahead. He's saving $20 per acre. That's pretty good. He's ahead of the game. But in the long run, holding back and sowing sparingly, turns out it doesn't pay off. Because when it comes time for harvest, if you only sowed 3 pounds per acre, your yield will drop by 20%, taking you from perhaps 40 bushels per acre all the way down to 32 bushels per acre. And that means that choosing to hold back and save $20 per acre in the spring, you end up losing $80 per acre in the fall. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. So glad I had a chance to pass that information along to you. So that is the principle that Paul bases his instructions on Christian giving. That's the principle that he's using, right? He basically says, look, I know that it hurts to give. I get it that it feels like a loss to give because you have money and then you give it away and then you don't have money, right? But here's the agricultural principle when it comes to our giving. The more we give, the greater the return. And the more we hold back, the less the return. Now, exactly what the return is, what kind of crops we're planting when we give our money away, we'll get to that in the final point, the result. But for now, I think we just all want to hold on to the agricultural giving principle. God's math, the math that God uses, is agricultural math. And the best way to multiply is to subtract. That's God's math when it comes to giving. And not only does God tell us, God does tell us through Paul. Paul tells us, don't hold back when we give. He also, Paul says, it's not enough just to give generously, to give bountifully, but you also need to make sure that you're giving joyfully. Not just generously, but joyfully. Paul says specifically, don't give reluctantly. Don't give under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. It matters to God not just that you give, but it matters to God how you give. One of my mentors years ago, probably 20 years ago, he told me this. It has always stuck with me. He said to me, not only does God want us to do the right thing, of course God wants us to do the right thing, but not only does he want us to do the right thing, he wants us to do the right thing in the right way. That matters to God, how we do the right thing. I mean, that was the ongoing debate between Jesus and the Pharisees, right? They kept butting heads, and oftentimes the Pharisees were doing the right thing, but they were doing it the wrong way. They gave their tithes, but they did it grudgingly. They gave their tithes, but they did it pridefully. And Paul is saying, look, if that's your attitude when you give, then keep it, because God doesn't want it. I remember one time at a previous church, it's before the service, I'm speaking with someone. This guy had been a co-worker with me when I worked in the airplane factory. He worked in the paint department. I worked in final assembly. I got to know him a little bit. When I became a pastor, he started coming regularly to the church. This guy, I was talking to him. It's a Sunday morning before the service. If you want to picture this conversation, this guy was like twice my size, very intimidating, and he was very angry this morning. I don't know why people always wait until right before the service to voice their discontent, but this is how it went. And so here I am, and here he is. And here's what he says to me. He says, I come here every week and I put my money in the offering basket and I don't feel like I'm getting my money's worth. And I was like, oh man, okay. I gotta go preach in a minute, but let me see if I can. So what I said to him is basically what I would say to anyone. And in fact, in more thoughtful and polite ways, I've heard that comment made from a lot of people. And this is what I said. Look, if that's how you feel, Aaron, keep your money. Keep your money, because if that's how you feel, we don't want your money. And if that's how you feel, God doesn't want your money. See, God does not need our money in order to accomplish his will on earth. He's going to get it done. God allows us to participate in what he's doing here on earth. And one of the ways he allows us to engage is through the giving of our finances, right? But that's a privilege. And he doesn't even want our money if we're not giving it joyfully. And so in chapter 8, Paul gives the example of the Macedonians. Right? Paul's just been through there, through Macedonia. And he says, look, the Macedonians, they themselves are poor. They have almost no money. But they begged me for the privilege of being allowed to give their money to meet the needs of other churches. That's the attitude that God is looking for. Not people who give grudgingly, but people who beg for the privilege to give, even out of their own poverty, to give to those who have need. That's the how of Christian giving. We should give abundantly, bountifully, generously, and we should give joyfully. not grudgingly. Okay, so on to point two, what is the motivation for that kind of giving? Because for most of us, the natural inclination of our hearts is, if we're being honest, in the opposite direction. When we have things, we tend to want to keep them. And when we do give, we tend to give not abundantly, but minimally. We tend to give out of our excess in a way where we won't really feel it personally. So let me give an image to help us think about this. Your heart, imagine it like this. Your heart is like a magnet, and money is like a magnet. And so your heart pulls the money towards it. Your heart wants to cling to it. Your heart naturally wants to keep it. But the question is, what would happen if the pull of the magnet of your heart was suddenly reversed? Do you know how that happens when you turn the magnet around and all of a sudden it starts shoving the other magnets away from it because the pull is reversed? What if all of a sudden, instead of wanting to hold on to your money and keep it and cling to it, the pull of that, if your heart was reversed, so that suddenly you're constantly just wanting to push it away and give it to others? Just as an example of out of many from history, the person that I thought of as I wrote this was, it was said of the Russian author Dostoevsky, it was said that his family, whenever he would go out, his family would have to search him and limit the amount of money he could take with him when he would leave the house, because invariably, by the time he got from his house to wherever he was going, he would have given away all of the money that he had on him to anyone who had need. He just couldn't hang on to money. He was constantly giving it away. And that's just the kind of person that he was. So the question is, how do we get to be more like that? And I don't mean like that we would just throw away our money foolishly and that we would bankrupt ourselves. I'm not promoting fiscal irresponsibility here. I'm just saying, how do we get to the point where the natural inclination of our heart is just to give and give and give wherever we see need, just to give to it? How do we get to the point where we're like the Macedonians, begging for the privilege to give towards the needs of others? And I think a lot of that will depend on how you answer this question. Do you view God as a taker or as a giver? How do you view God? It's so important how you view God. And the way that you view God will have such an impact on the way that you live your life. So do you think of God, when you think of God, as a taker or a giver? If you view God as someone who comes to you and starts making demands and commands, right? Okay, well, now you're a Christian. All right, well, now you need to do this. And now you need to do that. And now you need to tithe your money. And now you need to serve the poor. And now you need to go on a missions trip. And now you need to serve on a church committee. If that's how you view God, well, maybe you will comply with those demands. If you're an especially committed and disciplined person, maybe you will. But you'll probably try to do the minimum. I'm doing this because I got to do it. And you probably won't do it joyfully. But if you view God primarily as a giver, then all of a sudden, we'll see it not as a duty, but as a privilege to give back, to be like God, to give like God. Everything that we have, we have received from him in the first place. Everything. And then the giver who gives us all those good gifts invites us to participate in what he's doing in the world by giving some of those things that he's given us to others who have needs. Right? Or to go back to the agricultural metaphor, it's God who gave us the seeds in the first place. They're not our seeds. God gave us those seeds. And he says, okay, now take these seeds, plant your own field, yes, plant your field, but be generous too, and plant the fields of others who don't have enough. And when you bring in the harvest, be blessed by that, enjoy it, but also be a blessing and give to others who didn't have a harvest this year. It's his giving that enables our giving. It's his generosity that makes us generous. It's his blessing that enables us to be a blessing. So cadets, I'm going to do a little challenge for you now. I'm going to I'm going to read again for you your theme verse this year. I'm going to read it. And when I read it, I want you to count the alls. Okay? Every time I say all, I want you to count it. And I want you to count the everys. Okay? Alls and everys. We're counting alls and everys. You got it? Okay? I'm going to ask you, so keep track. Here we go. Ready? Alls and everys. This is your theme verse for the year. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. How many? Uh-oh. Four alls and one every. You got it, guys. Good job. There were four alls and there was one every in that verse. So look at the direction of the giving there in that verse. I know it says in there that we're supposed to serve, that we're supposed to give, that we're supposed to be a blessing. Yes. But look at the direction of the giving going on in that verse. God has given us all grace. That's the direction is from God to us. God has given us all grace. That's where our giving starts, is by receiving grace from God. So that in all things, at all times, we have all we need. All that's from God. God's given us all grace, so that in all things, at all times, we have all that we need. And because of that, because of all that we have received from God, we are therefore able to abound in every good work and bless others. Do you see that? Do you see the order there? Do you see how that runs from God to us, and then from God to us, through us, to others? We have all grace. All the spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. God has poured out his grace to us, all grace in Christ. And we have physical blessings, especially here where we live. We have so many physical blessings. And yes, we've worked hard. This is a church full of hard workers. We work hard. And yet even the ability to work hard is a gift from God. It's all from God. That's the motivation. That's what empowers us. God, the gracious giver, empowers us and enables us to be gracious givers ourselves. We are blessed people, therefore we bless people. That's the title of the sermon. That's what I want to impress on your minds, young cadets. You are blessed, and therefore you bless. We're blessed people, and therefore we bless people. And if you're wondering what it means to abound in every good work, that's the phrase. That's what all this is leading to, us abounding in every good work. That seems like a fairly high standard, does it not? I want to remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. In that verse, Ephesians 2:10, Paul says that we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? You're created for good works. You are created for good works that God has prepared for you specifically beforehand that you should walk in them. So there are good works that God prepared for you and for me to do. And so for you and I to abound in every good work, it doesn't mean that we do everything. We can't do everything. We can't do every good work there is to do. But we can do the specific good works that God prepared beforehand for us to do. And that's what it means to abound in every good work. It means to do every good work that God has called you to do. Okay, finally, what happens then? What happens when we actually do that, when we live that out? When we give generously and joyfully and abound in every good work, three things happen. First, others are blessed. Second, we ourselves are blessed. And third, God is glorified. Right? Obviously, when we give our resources to others, others are blessed. Right? That's obvious. When you provide a well with clean water to someone who, prior to receiving that well, had to walk 5 kilometers each way to get just a bucket full of dirty water, then you've blessed them. That's a blessing. When you provide mosquito nets to a village that's being ravaged by malaria, you've blessed that village. Right? You've treated them the way that you would have wanted to be treated if the situation were reversed. You've reached out across cultures and languages and national borders with the love of Christ. When you set aside a day to serve, to put together care packages for girls in another country. You're blessing others. Youth group. When you go in 2 months, when you go to Ensenada, Mexico in March, and when you help build a home for a family that right now doesn't have a home, you're giving of your time, you're giving of your money, you're giving of your talents in order to bless others. But here's the thing. I mean, that's obvious. But here's the thing. Not only will you be a blessing, but you yourself will be blessed in the process. Now, I don't mean to suggest that we should serve others because of what we can get out of that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that's how God set up the world. That's how God's kingdom works. It's just how it works. In the second half of our passage, Paul gives us the principle. He says, he's speaking to the Corinthians. He says, you will be enriched in every way for your generosity. He says, I want you to be generous. I want you to be painfully generous. Give till it hurts. And you will be enriched in every way by your generosity. Right? You can't outgive God. Just try it. You can't do it. What you sow through generous giving will always produce a harvest of blessing in your own life that surpasses what you gave up. As much as you try to give, you're going to get more. You can't outgive God. So cadets, when you make personal sacrifices to love and to serve and to bless others, you're being farmers. You are planting seeds, and the harvest of that crop is guaranteed. Others will be blessed by your lives, and you yourself will be blessed beyond what you can imagine. And you'll be cheating yourself if you hold back. You're the one who loses if you hold back in giving. And here's the most amazing thing, and I close with this. When you give generously and sacrificially and joyfully, not only will others be blessed, not only will you be blessed, but God himself will be glorified through your life and through your actions. I want you to listen to these words. They speak for themselves. I don't have to say anything about them. And at the end of our passage in 2 Corinthians 9, listen to what Paul says. Ultimately, here's what happens. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. Okay, it is doing that. You are supplying needs, but not only that, it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that equation. I want the things that I do in my life to overflow into thanksgiving to God and to the glory of his great name. Cadets, I pray that God will use your lives to bless others, and that in the process, you will be blessed, and that ultimately through your lives, God will be glorified. And Ebenezer, I have the same desire and prayer for us as well. May our church continue, I know we already are, but continue to be used by God to bless others, to look outward and bless others. And in that process, I know that we will be blessed, and ultimately, I pray that through our labors to bless others, no one would ever look at our church and say, wow, look at how great they are. Aren't they amazing people? But that they would look at our church and say, wow, look how great their God is. Isn't he amazing? And so how are we going to live this out? Well, two ways. First of all, we just need to make sure that our hearts are ready for the unexpected opportunities that God brings for us to serve and bless others, right? Those opportunities are there. We just need to learn to be the kind of people that are looking for them, that are paying attention so we don't miss them. And then also, besides those unexpected opportunities, we also need to be intentional and strategic and purposeful Just like the Corinthians, setting aside money each week in order to bless others. This is a very small example, and I'm sure you have similar examples from your own household. Just recently, we challenged our kids if they could, without any help from their parents, if they could raise enough money to buy a goat for a family in need through World Renew. You can do that through World Renew. So buy a goat for a family in need. And I know that a lot of you here know about this project that we gave our kids because they asked you for money. And in the end, they were able to raise enough money for two goats. And now we're going to move on to a bigger project. Just little things like that help us to cultivate this practice of recognizing that we have been blessed, and so we want to be a blessing on others. I know you know about those kinds of opportunities. I know you're doing those kinds of things too. And I know we have wonderful deacons here. We have a wonderful diaconate who are looking for ways for our church to be a blessing on others. But really, all of us should be looking. All of us should be eager to find ways to bless others. And when we find those ways, we should sow abundantly and then watch as the Lord Almighty brings in the harvest. Cadets, we are proud of you. We love you. And we want you. Our desire for you is that you would be a blessing on others. God will honor that. God will give you opportunities. And we want to join you in that. We have been blessed, so let us be a blessing. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you that you worked out the historical situation such that Paul had need to write this letter, and that you, in your sovereignty, preserved this letter so that now, 2,000 years later, we can be reading it and learning from it here in our context. And thank you that even though our context is different, your word doesn't change. Your truth doesn't change. Your expectations of your disciples hasn't changed. And so we pray that just like the Macedonians and just like the Corinthians, that we too would follow these principles. We recognize before you that we have been blessed. You are the great giver. You have given us all grace. And so we receive that with gladness. And now we want to be givers as well. So help us to bless others. And we pray that ultimately the result of that would be that people would offer prayers of thanksgiving and joy to you, and that your name would be glorified. In Christ's name, amen.